We're continuing in Ephesians chapter 5. We're down to verse 12. Let's read again verses 11 and 12 because 13 is a continuation and explanation of it. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak the things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. All sin is exposed by the truth or righteousness. The light and truth not only expose, but they reveal and unveil things that are hidden. The intention with the gospel truth is to expose sin and produce the fruits of confession and repentance. Thus, they become light and not darkness anymore. John 3:20, the Gospel of John 3:20 and 21. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his actions or deeds should be exposed. The light here is the truth he's talking about, and their deeds are the evil works of sin. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, and his actions may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So he's shown the effect that God's word has on people, on wickedness, on sin. It reveals what the truth is. For the person coming under conviction of sin, it's the means of salvation. The person is under the veil of sin and darkness. The God of this world has blinded them. And so sometimes in that position, or most times, a person's conscience is not aware, has not been magnified of his sinfulness. So it doesn't bother him. He has in a sense, a hardened or seared conscience. But when the gospel is preached under inspiration, and as we study scripture, we find no basis in scripture to read scripture to someone or to quote a tract to them without the influence of the Holy Spirit on the messenger, rarely do you have this phenomenon to happen. But when a person uses the word of God, the Logos, and he speaks by inspiration, it becomes rhema, or life-giving. The Spirit gives life to it, spiritual life. And when the person hears about their sinful state and the actions they've committed and God's attitude toward it, it's meant to convict. The word means to convince him that he is a sinner, that he needs a Savior. And it leaves him in the position of, what do I do? How do I get out of this state that has been revealed to me? And then the gospel of grace not only uses the law to reveal and expose sin and judge it, then it shows the side of grace that offers a way out. Simply, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. He's saying, you are yet in your sins. You're my enemies because of your sins and transgressions, but I'm going to offer you a peace treaty. Instead of you being my enemies, I will make you a part of my family on these conditions. You acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, and that I have provided the Savior for you. He is the way. He is the light. He is the truth. And so if you confess that and believe this that I've done for you, then the Holy Spirit will cleanse your spirit and your soul from all filthiness of past sins, and I will indwell you, and you will be in a different relationship with me. So this gospel is to produce not only conviction of sin. The fruit of the gospel, ultimately's aim, is to produce confession of sin and repentance, which is a turning from sin, a turning from self and the devil as your master and Lord, unto Christ as your master and Lord. So this is the effect or the end of what the gospel actually tries to do. The majority of people are given in the world we live in, through many denominations, through many professions of Christianity, they're often given false gospels, watered down gospels, which are not the gospel. They're not given the complete gospel. And so what good does it do to give someone a foundation when they'll be dead within a week if they've not understood the gospel requires a continual commitment to follow the Lord, not some acknowledgement of what you are. Acknowledging you're a sinner is wonderful. And confessing you're a sinner is wonderful, but it's the continual in repentance and the lifestyle that makes the true difference. So we need, and it's getting rare and rare as the times get darker, that people have to be inspired and they have to give the true message if there's going to really be fruitfulness and continuance in that fruitfulness. 2 Corinthians Chapter 4, we've read these many times, verse 3 and 4, as we just said, if the gospel is hidden, if it's covered or veiled, it is veiled to those who are dying. He's talking about spiritually. They are perishing. They are yet in their sins and puts them at enmity with God and calls forth the judgment and holiness of God against them. And ultimately, the end of that is hellfire, or the lake of fire will be an ultimate end. So he's saying these are the ones who are perishing because they're yet in their sins. They're yet in darkness. Whose minds, these same people, the God of this age has blinded them. The satanic power, the demonic power, his greatest weapon often in opposition to the gospel of truth is lies and deception. He is a good liar. And he convinces people either to reject the gospel or do not hear it, or he comes up with all of these plausible things that appeal to the fallen nature. Yet, as we've seen in God's mercy, when he gives the light, when the truth of the gospel is given, God removes the veil temporarily. He puts the sinner in a state of evaluation, that he automatically, by the conviction of sin, he's disturbed. His conscience is bothered, and he has two choices in the matter. He can reject his conscience, which the Holy Spirit is disturbing, or he can evaluate it and say, this is true. And so this is the mercy of the gospel of grace. It puts a person, we should say, in that neutral zone, where he can exercise his free will and choice to either reject the gospel or accept the gospel. That alone is given to him. And if he sees spiritually that it's true, then the Holy Spirit gives him the extra grace of belief and repentance or faith, because he's exercised his desire and will to serve God, even though he's not capable of changing himself. So we see that that is the grace of God. He puts him in a position that even his natural mind can move one way or the other. And when God sees a proper response, then he carries through and gives man the faith and the repentance he needs. He regenerates him. He cleanses from past sins. He removes all of the past from him, and his Holy Spirit comes in unity with him, and he becomes a child of God. So the general state of the wicked, when light comes to them, and it's getting more so today in a darker world, they are despising the truth and they're running from it. They are not submitting to the judgment of the gospel, and therefore the offer of grace and faith for them to turn and repent is not given to them, because they've rejected Christ and his word. At one time, we could say, and it was truly so, Jesus said the harvest is white. There's many out there in darkness. And he said, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. We're on the other end now, whereas a whole mankind has been hardened over the centuries to forms of the gospel. And they don't want it in any way, shape, or form. They avoid it. They run from it. And even those who've been given the truth and who have once walked with the Lord, the Apostle Paul said that they will turn their ears from the truth unto lies, and they shall be deceived. They will not endure sound teaching. What that means is they already have a preset mind. I don't care what it is or what it says. I do not want it. See, they've gone from depth to depth into the bondage, the deep things of Satan. There are various levels that a person can sink in rejecting the gospel. They do not have to be excessively wicked people. We often think of the excessively wicked person who's in the depths of Satan as a serial killer, a mass murderer, or some tyrant who destroys people in his own country. And they are just that. And most likely, there is no repentance for these people. You do not find it in history, basically, happened, these extremes we're talking about. But there are individuals who are not what we call excessively wicked, but they've continually to reject truth when it's been given to them. And there comes a place that God, through his Spirit, has said, I will not strive with men. He's not obligated to keep giving his truth to those who keep rejecting it. As we've said before, the danger of rejecting the gospel is you are slightly hardened each time. And each time you hear it again, or you hear even the words that once disturbed you, and you keep rejecting or putting up a shield or turning away from it, you are hardened further. And within God's right and his nature, he is not obligated to keep extending grace. And he doesn't. He gives examples of individuals and nations who have taken him too far. And without the gift of repentance, without the action of the Holy Spirit, no one can be drawn to God, nor can they receive the gospel. So it is God's actions that even the normal conscience of man, that God has placed his conscience in a position that even the law of God and the things of nature itself can disturb him until he consistently hardens himself against that action. So that is the danger. There have been many stories of people who've heard the gospel one time and rejected it, and they died that night in a car wreck. It wasn't that God instituted that. He simply let the laws of nature run their course. Through the excessively wicked, he does at times intervene and cuts them off in their iniquity. But people who think, and we have false doctrines that assume that a person can come to the Lord anytime he wants to, he can play with sin, he can live a sinful life, and then on his deathbed, he can say a few prayers and confessions, and someone will wave his hand over him, throw a little water on him, and he's okay, he's ready to enter heaven. Well, they're more shocked when they open their eyes in hell and find out that this mumbo jumbo did not work. They were simply dying, and they were afraid of death, and they didn't know what was waiting for them. And they said, well, what have I got to lose? Well, they'd already lost everything. See, we need to understand that. So those who consistently reject their conscience year after year, it gets harder and harder and less likely that they will come to the Lord. Proverbs speaks of this hardening, and these principles still apply. And so as generation and generation have rejected for 2,000 years much of what was at least the foundation of gospel Christian teaching, the nations have become harder and harder. They do not want these things, and so therefore they will turn their ears away from the truth. The revelation here is they heard the truth at some place, or they were aware that the truth was available, and they said, let me get away from this. As the moth is drawn to the light, they're like roaches. They see the light, and before the light can shine on them directly, they start to hide from it. And so this is the general attitude of mankind as we've gotten toward the end of the age. This is why people don't understand this, that in a sense there are more people living who are lost than there ever was in history, and yet the harvest field is not white now. It's getting to be as the days of Lot and Noah, and we see in those cases only one person, basically, because of their righteousness. Noah and Lot were actually redeemed out of that wicked world. And the Lord said that would be how it would be toward the end, that the masses as a whole would be lost. And as they get darker and reject the truth and turn their eyes away from truth that is available, they will speak against it. They will resist it. They will fight it. Their hardness as a individual and as a group of people or nations gets worse and worse. And therefore, they are ripe for the Antichrist. They're ripe for the false prophet. He will lead them in the further depths. And as the apostle said, because these people would not acknowledge the love of the truth, right there we get a clear revelation that they had it presented to them in some form, and they were saying, I'm not interested in this. And it says, because they would not acknowledge the love of the truth, God gave them over to a great delusion. Notice who does this. God gives them over to demonic forces. He gives them over and sends the lion spirits and says, go ahead, deceive them, because they've rejected my Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, and they will believe a lie. The false prophet, the Antichrist, the false religions, they will offer them something and it will be so plausible and appealing, they will jump for this delusion. And the scripture says, and they shall be damned. They shall be accursed is what the word means. They will be cut off from all grace. So we have here perfectly in Ephesians understanding of what light, spiritual light and truth is, and how and why the Christian should be very careful to hold on to that and not to fall back into the ways of the world or participate in those actions that lead these people. He called them the children of disobedience, that it would lead them into the judgment that the children of disobedience will get, which is the wrath of God upon them. So we've seen a clear understanding of what the gospel does and what it will not do under various conditions. Verse 14, quoting Isaiah, for this reason it says, the scripture, awake you who sleep, or you sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's speaking of the entrance of the gospel to those, as Jesus said, and the Baptist said this, John, he said, men sat in great darkness, and then the light came. Many people believe the light, it refers to ultimately as Christ, but John the Baptist was a light who came and prepared the people's hearts to receive the gospel in a way that many of them could not until the foundation was laid. And the foundation he laid was repentance. He was saying to people, get ready, get all right. If you want to know the truth, he's coming. And you better clean yourself up with the knowledge that you have. See, they were under the law, could do this. You must take a bath, is spiritually what he's saying. Cleanse yourself, even though you are not perfect. But they repented at the preaching of John, and they were saved under their covenant, the law. So therefore, if they entered into this repentance, and they were attempting to obey the law in their conscience, they could readily see Christ when he came and offered them the new covenant, that he was going to fulfill the law of Moses. He was going to abolish the old system, and he was going to bring them in to a better covenant. And see, they were prepared for this, and therefore many of those received it, where many of the Pharisees and priests did not. And they were readily, the common people then, were ready to receive more of what God was going to give to them. And so when Jesus came and preached again, he used the same word John did. His first sermon, his first message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they did, many of them did, and they easily moved from the law of Moses into the gospel of grace. See, it made it better and prepared them better for this. Now, it changed different when Christ came and sent forth his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit dealt with the sinner with confession and repentance, often at the same time, without any preparation before. The Holy Spirit began to do this work very clearly, and finally they understood what was happening. And this is how many of the converts, the Gentiles, were able to instantly respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit without understanding the law, without understanding all of the principles of the Old Covenant. They were able to enter right in, because under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit did not regenerate people. He did not enter them and dwell in them. So the gospel of grace went further than the call of the Old Testament prophet, who John the Baptist was the greatest, it said, who preached restoration and repentance for those who have turned from the law and the principles of God, that they were to get right. And that's what repentance means. So notice the responsibility is to the man, the sinner, to come out of death unto light, and life is what it means. And remember, he's put in this situation that if he responds with his own mind and will, then God gives him the grace and the ability to come in to the gospel of grace. So even in that, even his acknowledgement of what he is cannot save him or change him. He simply acknowledges what he is, and that's better than being deceived. Verse 15, for this reason, rise from dead, and Christ will give you the truth or light. Be careful how you live, is what the word walk means. Christianity is always spoken of in the continual tense. There's no basis for anyone ever propagating a instant salvation, and now you don't have to worry about anything more. You've been baptized, you confess Jesus, go about your merry way. There's no such teaching in Scripture. This is heresy. This is demonic teaching, and there's no other word for it. Notice this is, be careful how you walk, how you live, not as the unwise men, but as wise men. For this reason, he's saying it. What reason? First, he went down to 8. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. This is what he's referring back to. Watch, observe, pay attention to how you walk in this Christian pilgrimage, we call it, in this Christian state of warfare that we're in. And be like those who are wise, the opposite of those who are foolish. But as wise, Jesus equated wisdom, or being wise, as hearing and doing his words. People forget the doing part. See, the hearing, you hear God's word, has no relevance whatsoever if you do not respond to it. The majority of people who come under conviction of sin, they hear, but they do not respond with obedience and repentance. Therefore, they're in a worse state than they were before. Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, who do these things, notice the emphasis, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat against that house. Everything evil and demonic tried to keep this house of wisdom from standing or continuing on. But he said it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came, and the floods, and the wind, and blew and beat against the house, and great was its fall. He's speaking of the spiritual nature, how great their fall, because they were not wise. They heard the word of God, they understood it to a degree, and they did not respond to it the way that God required them, by obedience, by doing the commands of what he says. Any gospel that preaches belief only is a false gospel. any gospel who professes just to confess Jesus as Lord and you're saved is a false gospel, because it's not the whole gospel. See, a lot of people been lied to and given false assurances, and therefore they believe they're Christians, and they will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. You were never Christians, and he will consign them to hellfire. Yet they believe Jesus was the Lord. See the danger there. So not only in verse 15, we're to be careful how we walk spiritually and not be as unwise people or foolish people, but 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. To be wise is to treasure and use what time you live in carefully. And why? Because each day has evil, and we are to make a good warfare with the armor of Christ. Sufficient to each day is the evil to be dealt with. Christ made it plain, and the apostles are making it plain, that the Christian, in his Christian walk, his pilgrimage, and so forth, his warfare, his race, that he is going to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil on a daily basis. And he makes him very aware. And that you will have sufficient evil for each day to deal with. You do not have to go into the future and borrow any evil or time. Your main objective, if the Christian can learn this, he will proceed further, that you only have to deal with today. When people become too preoccupied with the past or with the future, the devil has succeeded in keeping them from their duties of each day, and that God's grace is for today. He offers no grace for tomorrow because it has not come, and because the individual outside of God's mind is not guaranteed another day. So that's why he says, sufficient unto each day is enough evil for you to overcome, is what he's implying. You'll have enough sorrows and troubles and fights that will keep you occupied in this spiritual warfare. So you deal with that, is what he's talking about. People who dread the future and worry about the future in a constant worry war, they have already been lured into a false duty to God. And they become numbed. They become spiritually numb. And sleep is what the word means. They're inefficient. They cannot do their duty to God. People who are preoccupied with the past, either their sins have not been forgiven and they have not dealt with them properly, or they spend time worrying about something that doesn't matter anymore. And see, these are tricks that the devil uses on people's minds to get them off of the narrow path and what God requires for each day. So if we remind ourselves, I only have to live this day. I only have to overcome today. I don't have to really focus on the future other than laying the foundation now and following the Lord now. It will be easier and more discerning when the future comes. But we live, and we must remember this, we live as far as we're concerned. We live in the eternal present. What God knows in the past and what he knows in the future has no relevance to us individually. As far as God is dealing with us in the world, he deals with us in the eternal present. And that's how we must live this Christian walk. So because days are evil, be careful with the time. Verse 17. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's explained part of that will. Make the most of each day and deal with the evil thereof in that particular day. And that is part of the will of the Lord. Thus stated, Christ has a overall will and purpose for us in each day. We need counsel. We need leadership from the Holy Spirit. But the wisdom of God, we will see, and the will of God is not only how we are and what we are, but then it becomes individually finding the particular guidance. Many people spend more time trying to get individual guidance when they're not walking with the Lord daily. They are not spiritual. They become worldly and lukewarm. God has no leadership for them. See, that's what people think. He don't care. See, a lot of people are surprised when you tell them that. He don't care what job you do. He don't care who you marry. All of that's irrelevant to God if you're not obeying him and walking the Christian life. See, a lot of people, they want instruction. They want leadership when they consider something's important. They have selective Christianity, but they do not understand that all of that is foolish. If you have not the foundation, you're not living spiritually, holy and righteous and obedient to the Lord. All of that is something that counts for nothing, and actually God's not interested in it whatsoever. But when we follow the Lord and we attempt to walk in the light, then he takes an interest into the details of our daily walk and the leadership of the Christ and the Holy Spirit giving us more precise instructions in our life and ministry. There is where it comes in to play. Remember, this was one of the words people forget when Jesus was preaching to the people and he was teaching various subjects. A guy out of the blue, it didn't seem like it had no relevance to what Jesus was teaching. He said, Master, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. The response of Jesus was not pleasant. He said, who made me an arbitrator between you? He says, and beware. He went right to the heart of the matter. He told the young man, he said, beware of covetousness. For the kingdom of God does not consist in the abundance of what people have. See, what was happening was in that culture, like in many, in the Jewish system, the firstborn got more, a double portion or more of the inheritance, got usually the land and so forth to abide in the will of the law of Moses and so forth. And evidently his brother was not willing to give him anything or share anything. So he wanted Jesus to straighten him out. And Jesus is basically saying, that's none of my concern. But my concern is you beware of covetousness. That you are seeking something that isn't the issue. You're more interested in getting the wealth of your father and getting part of the inheritance, but you're not aware that your main problem is covetousness. See, God wasn't interested. Christ wasn't interested whether he inherited anything or not. But he was interested whether he was covetous, because the scripture says the coveter is an idolater. So we have people like that, the Laodiceans and Sardis churches, who thought they were hearing from God, and yet they had missed the whole ship. They were straining at the wrong things. We say they were straining at gnats or minor things and stumbling at the obstacles that were so obvious to him and everybody else. And so that's the principle. If we want particular guidance, we better be in general following the Lord in the walk of holiness and the daily obeying God's word and what we know is required of us. And if not, as I've told people before in counseling, don't bother God with anything else. If you're not willing to deal with this, he's not interested. Don't bother him. Okay? Thus stated, Christ has a will. He has a purpose for us in each day. We need counsel and leadership from the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, and we have to pray for this wisdom. And if we're following the Holy Spirit's leading, we shall not be led into needless tests and temptations that will actually cause us spiritual harm and destruction. And if we get the wisdom, we will be given more insight as how to use the armor of Christ or the spiritual virtues to fight against this spiritual war that we're in and to come out of it each day without having gone down in defeat. So it is, as we've seen and hear, it is a difficult, narrow path that we walk, and many things are thrown in our way to attempt to lure us into the broad way of destruction. But the ways of the righteous, the scripture says, are plain and clear. So as we are given spiritual light or truth, and we walk in the general light of God in this dark world, we will be given further insight as to what we're to do. It's as in guidance often people, they want to know too much when sufficient unto the day is what he's requiring. I often liken it to someone with a flashlight in the dark. You can point that flashlight and you might see 20 or 30 feet, various things in front of you that you can make out where you're at. There are houses and trees and you would not walk into something. But what people fail to forget is they stand there sometime and they think, oh, I can see 20 feet. Now, I wish this flashlight would show me 60 feet at 100. Well, in God's way, he's not going to do this. He said, I've given you enough to walk in. And as you walk in that light, immediately you are given more light. But see, many people, they want a flashlight that shows them 2 miles down the road, and it's just not going to be done in spiritual matters. Okay? Let's take a break here.